I'm told, and I guess we've actually traced it back, but some of my ancestors were great Irish preachers. Some of the greatest preachers actually are from Ireland, if you look back in history. And I guess it just makes my genes get all excited. How's that genetically? Irish, yes! By the way, if you're wondering where the warmest spot in the church is, it's right there. But she's moved on, the cat. As you know, we've put a new heating system in our church, and we have pipes that run under the floor here, and I think the cat decided that was the warmest spot. But by the way, I have a little respect for the cat, and I think the rest of you need it too. It's actually been doing duty around here for the last 6 months or so, and it has eradicated all the mice, a few of the ground squirrels. But it's doing a good job. So I guess it's okay if it comes in church once in a while. We've been talking about faith, and we've been talking about accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and being under His authority. I hope that as we've been discussing that and studying that in our church service here, I hope that it's not just words. I hope it's not just something you came and listened to and said, oh, okay, that's interesting, and went home. I really pray, and I pray earnestly that what we talk about, what we discuss, and what we share here on Sabbath mornings really does make a change in your lives. I know that in the process of studying, I am deeply moved and changed in my own thinking and my own life. We've been talking about faith, and this morning I'd like to talk a little bit about what unlocks God's promises. You know, God has given us so many promises. If you go to the Bible and you begin to read in Genesis and you go right on through to Revelation, you'll discover that the Bible is a book of promises. God's promises to you and to me. And let me ask you this question. Who breaks promises? We do, don't we? We try to keep our promises, you know. We try to remember, when the wedding anniversaries are. We try to remember when the birthdays are, and we do our best to keep promises that we've made. But you know, unfortunately, as humans, it's just part of who we are. We forget sometimes. Sometimes we don't keep our promises. And I think most of us, we've lived long enough to realize that our lives periodically will be filled with broken promises. That's the sad part. That's the sad side. The good news this morning is that God has never, ever, not even once, has He not kept a promise that He has made. Is that good news? Huh? Do you know anybody else that keeps every promise they make? I don't. Do you? Okay, I had a birthday last week, and I'm not, don't cry for me. I didn't cry for myself. But you guys are the only ones that remember my birthday and my wife. This is the first time in my life that I didn't get calls from my relatives. And it's like I dropped off the map, and I haven't said a thing. I'm waiting to see how long it'll take. But if they don't remember, great, because when you get to be my age, you just do not even remember birthdays. So don't cry for me. I'm not crying. Actually, it's kind of funny to watch. I'll be interested to see what the excuses are. But God keeps His promises. God promised that He would send His Son to die on the cross so that we would have eternal life. He kept that promise, didn't He? He said, I will send the Comforter to lead you and to guide you. I will send the Holy Spirit. He kept that promise, didn't He? He said, someday I'm coming again to take you home with me. Do you believe He's going to keep that promise? That's right. He says, I'm building for you mansions in heaven. Do you believe that? He says, I will take care of you. I will watch over you. I will take care of your needs. Do you believe He does that? I think God is a promise keeper. And I believe that when we accept Jesus Christ into our lives and we make Him the Lord of our lives, we are setting ourselves up. We are setting ourselves up to unlock God's promises. to receive those promises. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, I can assure you that there are situations, there are events, there are circumstances in your life where God has intervened, where God has worked in your life, and He has kept His promises. If not, if you're saying, well, that's not really my life, you know, my life's just been a real bummer, and, you know, I really haven't, nothing good has really happened, then let me tell you, you need to unlock God's promises. And there's only one way to God. Did you know that? A lot of people think, well, there are many paths that lead to the light. You hear that? There's only one. There's only one way to God. And that is an honest, heartfelt faith and trust in God. Did you hear that? There's only one way to God. And that is a heartfelt faith and trust that God's promises are true and He is faithful to keep those promises. Now, a lot of us go through our lives, and many Christians go through their lives with a one-sided relationship. And now you're saying, well, what do you mean by that? Well, here it is. God is faithful to keep His promises. Is that true? That's one side. That's only one side of the relationship. The other side of the relationship is we must have faith that God will keep His promises. A lot of Christians go through life saying, oh, God is good, God is great, God is wonderful. But in their hearts, they're really not, they really don't have faith in God that God will keep His promises. Every other way to God is a barter system. I've said that before. It's a barter system. You ever been there? Well, if I do this, God will do that. If I do this, then God's going to respond with this. If I'm faithful here, then God is going to do that. Well, that's true, but you know what? You're doing it for the wrong reasons and the wrong attitude. You see? You trust and you have faith in God, not because necessarily that He's going to give you everything you want or desire. You have faith and trust in God because He's already given you everything that you need. Now, I didn't say that you want. I said that you need. And you know, if you really boil it all down, put aside all the materialism, put aside all the things that go on in our brains and all the stuff we see on TV that the world tells us we need, there's really only one thing that you and I need. Do you know what it is? Jesus Christ. That's all we need. If you accept Jesus Christ, you have accepted eternal life. What more do you want? Everything the world can throw at you, anything that this old, mean old world can throw at you, is nothing because you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that this morning? Can you say that? I have eternal life in Christ? Okay. Now, that's a promise, that's a fact, that's a done deal. There's nothing more that you can do. Jesus did it all on the cross. You have eternal life through Jesus Christ. But by faith, you must accept that. There's the other dynamic to the relationship. One-sided Christianity is weak Christianity. There must be faith. That's your side. That's the part that you bring to the relationship. Can you imagine a marriage where one of the spouses is always the one that's constantly giving, the one that's always, you know, remembering the different events of the marriage and the anniversaries and the birthdays, and the other side is just kind of going through, oh, you know, not remembering anything, not keeping any promises? What kind of a relationship is that? It's a one-sided relationship. Oh, when I see them, they're out there. Aha, I've been there too. Come on, I'm human. All right? Some of us, you know, at times in our relationships, you know, we need a wake-up call. How about as Christians? Do you need a wake-up call this morning? What do you need this morning? What do you need this morning? Huh? Let's keep looking. You know, if you study the Bible, you'll find out that those that are closest to God, Those who walked by faith, and the book of Hebrews talks about all, there's a whole list of them, by faith Abraham, by faith Jacob, by faith Joseph, by faith, all the way through. Put your name in that list too. But I've noticed in the Bible that those that are closest to God were totally disgusted with self-salvation. Totally disgusted with it. They describe legalism in repulsive terms. I mean, let me give you just a taste of it. Isaiah 64:6 says that our righteousness is what? As filthy rags. The Apostle Paul quotes that, the very same verse. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. So if you think you're all righteous this morning, well, we'll put a box out in the lobby and you can drop your rags off as you go. Or maybe you left them when you came in. I don't know. But the bottom line is, anything that you think you are, anything that you think that you have done, is filthy rags in the eyes of God. Philippians 3:8. Man, this is a rough one. Our righteousness is as filthy, I don't even want to say the word, it's stuff you find in the barnyard on the ground. That's what it says. See how disgusted people in the Bible or God, the people that were the closest to God, they saw their own righteousness, their self-righteousness, as nothing but garbage. In fact, you can summarize the first 3.5 chapters of Romans in 3 words. We have failed. Huh? The Apostle Paul, he said that himself. The first 3.5 chapters of Romans, we have failed in our attempt to have salvation. So without faith, the Bible tells us, and I studied last week, we talked about this, without faith, it is impossible to what? To please God. The thing that Jesus was the most disappointed about in the children of Israel when he came to this earth was they had no faith. They were religious people, they did all the right things, but they had no faith. And so every time Jesus bumped into somebody that had true faith, he said, hey, guys, woo, everybody look here. See this guy? He has more faith than everybody in Israel. And everybody's going around, what do you mean? How could this heathen have more faith? How could this person have more faith than the Pharisees and the Sadducees? How can that be? It's impossible to please God without faith. By the way, that's Hebrews 11:6 if you want to look it up. The third dynamic that we find as Christians is that God responds to our faith. We talked about that, didn't we? When we ask for something from God, God doesn't always respond necessarily to what we want. He responds to our faith, and He responds by giving us what we need. You see, what we want and what we need is two different things. You understand that? You know, the world tells us we need this and we need that. We got to have this, we got to have that. I want this, I want that. We're a I want generation. We're a I want world. There's so much that we can have that it just drives us nuts. But the bottom line is, God knows what we need. And He's already supplied the greatest need, and that is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen? Anything else aside from that is a hallelujah, thank the Lord, He blessed me, all right? Anything else from there on. And like Job said, even though he slay me, yet will I what? I will praise him and serve him. And by the way, the idea there is that he had faith in God, okay? Regardless of the condition of his life. And by the way, you don't want to be where Job was. Some of you might be there. So take courage in Job's life. God loved Job. But God responds to our faith. And where there is faith, there is power. Did you know that? Where there is faith, the power of God is free to work. I want to say that again. Where there is faith, the power of God is free to work. Faith frees up the hand of God to pour out His blessings and His promises. Faith is an important dynamic. It's not a passive, something like, oh, I have faith. Faith is active, by the way. Read it. Start reading in the Bible. You'll find that everyone that had faith, you know, when God called Abraham out of Ur of Chaldees, he said, okay, now, Abraham, if you follow me, okay, if you and I, we're going to make a deal, and if you follow me, you may not know where you're going, but just remember, it's you and I. Well, Abraham could have sat there in Ur and said, well, you know, the Lord called me. This is great. The Lord called me. What would have happened? God would have never blessed him. He would have never received the promises that God had for him. But it was Abraham's willingness to act in faith upon God's call that God was able to bless his life and give him the promised son, Isaac. So there's sort of a formula. Let me remind you. And we talked about this also last week, Ephesians 5:17. We need to know God's will, first of all. Number one, we need to know God's will. What is God's will? Put your will aside, put your ideas aside, and ask God, seek God's face. Seek his face and say, God, what is your will in my life? Have you ever had an experience in your life where you just had to let it all go and say, okay, God, whatever, you know? I know that I can't get myself out of this, so you do what you need to do in my life. You show me what you want to do. By faith, God, my faith is weak. Help my unbelief. But Lord, I'm reaching out to you. Show me your will in my life. Have you ever had an experience like that? If you haven't, you need it. If I hadn't been through that experience, I wouldn't have the lovely wife that I have of 32 years. I wouldn't have that beautiful lady that I'm married to. I've given up. Dating scene was a mess. Forget it. Not interested in it anymore. Even my mom was joking with me one day, and she said, okay, I want you to sign this. She had a little thing that she wrote up, you know, and I signed it. She still has it, and she reminds me of it, you know. I had given up. I said, I'm not interested. I'm going to go to the mission field. I'm going to be single. I'm just going to do the Lord's work over there because I'm sick and tired of the dating scene. And the Lord, 6 months later, brought my wife along. I'm singing in a singing group with her. We're going out doing evangelism. She's standing right by my side. I'm not even interested. And so the Lord whacked me upside the head with a 2x4 and said, hey, there's the one right there. I said, oh, no. In fact, we made a deal in the singing group. We made a deal. All the guys, there were three of us. We're the ones that started the group. We had four young ladies singing with us, too. Well, the guys made a deal. We're not going to date any of the girls in the singing group. It's not good business. Okay? It's bad karma. It's not good. It'll mess us up. So we didn't. We made this deal, this pact with each other. And here's this young lady right beside me singing alto, and I'm just like we did last week, singing away, enjoying praising God, enjoying serving the Lord. And the Lord had to really hit me alongside the head to wake me up. Good thing he did. Who knows what I'd still be doing. But anyway, know God's will. God has a plan for your life. Connect with it. Know his will. And ask him to reveal it to you. Romans 10:17. Claim God's promises. Claim God's promises. The Bible is full of promises. I went to my concordance and was looking around at promises. I thought, well, I'd give you a list of God's promises. Forget it. The whole Bible. Just read the whole Bible, okay? Do yourself a favor. Turn off the television. Sit down and spend a few weeks reading your Bible. It's full of promises, okay? Pretty exciting, too. Hebrews 11:6, approach God in faith. There is a way to approach God. There's really only one way to approach God, in faith. And if you feel like your faith is weak, take courage, because remember, someone said the same thing to Jesus. Help thou my unbelief, my lack of faith. Help me, Lord, give me faith. Did you know God can give you faith? He can. You can pray for faith. Okay? Ask God to strengthen your faith. Approach God in faith. Know God's will, claim God's promises, and approach him in faith. You know, repeatedly the Bible tells us that God looks at our hearts. That's, you know, that's a scary thing. What you have in your heart sometimes is pretty secretive. What you've got in your heart you really don't want everybody to know. A lot of times. But you know what's neat about that? God knows your heart. So there's no secrets. And you can be sure that he wants your heart. He wants you. He wants every bit of you, but most of all, He wants your heart. He wants a wholehearted faith in Him. God wants to know the condition and the attitude of your heart. What is your attitude of your heart this morning? Is it hard? Is it soft? Is it receptive? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Is your heart honest? Is it faithful and true? Is it contrite? Is it humble? You know, in the Old Testament, you find the word hard-hearted and stiff-necked in the same phrase sometimes. And God's speaking about people. He's speaking about His people, His chosen nation, Israel. Hard-hearted, stiff-necked generation. That's God's description of them. You think humanity's changed them very much? Are we much different than the Israelites? Really? Not really. The human character, personality hasn't really changed that much. Let me give you an example of why a faithful and true heart is so important to God. If you turn to 2 Chronicles, if you have your Bibles there, into the Old Testament, and look at 2 Chronicles chapter 25. 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 2. Now you know the children of Israel. God initially intended that Israel would not have a king. Okay? God had intended that He was going to be their leader. He was going to be their ruler. He was going to be the one that would be their defender and protector. He would be their God. Initially, God did not plan for Israel to have a king. But they whined, and they fussed, and they complained, and they whined. And finally God said, okay, I'll give you a king. Let's find you a king. And that first king was a great king. He always followed the Lord. He never disobeyed. Is that true? King Saul, the first one on the line. What a mess. What a terrible guy. He started off okay, but then he got headstrong and he got proud and he got arrogant and he set himself up as the ruler of Israel. Didn't listen to God anymore. Pretty soon God stopped talking to him and he died on his own sword. Second king, great guy. But if you look at the history of Israel, which you can read in Chronicles and in the other books of the Bible too, Deuteronomy, Judges, you will find that king after king after king strayed away and led Israel into idolatry. Over and over and over again. They started off good, some of them, but then they messed up. And often the phrase, and they did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. That's how it was described. They did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And as I was reading through, and somebody left a little article laying on a table the other day, and I picked this article up, and it was very interesting because the article had to do with the very text that I'm presenting here this morning. It was interesting that here in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, we have a new king being placed on the throne of Israel. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Jehoadin. She was from Jerusalem. Now listen to this. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Yahoo! We finally have a king who's doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Finally, Israel has a man who's going to follow the course, who's going to do the right thing, who's going to live the right life, he's going to make the right decisions, he's going to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And guess what? There's a big comma. Did you read what came after the comma? Huh? That it surprised you as much as it surprised me? He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, comma, but not wholeheartedly. Oh, come on. At least he was doing what was right. Give the guy a break. Leave him alone. Even if you do what is right in the eyes of the Lord and it's not done with a heart that it has the right attitude, you are failing in your relationship with God. Do you hear that? I don't have to tell you the rest of the story. You can read it this afternoon. You want something exciting? Go ahead and read what happened to this king. Even though he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, he did not do it with the right heart. God wants our hearts to be right. Now, let's compare this king, let's compare Amaziah to King David. King David did not always do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Anybody want to challenge that? Okay. All right. He didn't always do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Let me ask you this morning, do you relate to that at all? Is there somebody here that understands David and says, yeah, David, boy, you read his story, and it's a lot like my life. Huh? Guess what the good news, though, about David is? He was a man after God's own. Oh, thank you. So it's a heart connection, is it? Oh, you mean it's not all the things that I do? You mean it's not all the gifts that I show God? You mean it's not all the wonderful acts that I perform? You mean it's not all those things? You mean I've got to have a heart connection with God? Is that what it's about? Yeah, it is. Remember what I said earlier? Anything that you do to try to work out your own salvation is worthless. I didn't say that. Apostle Paul said it. The writers of the Bible said it. David was a man after God's own heart because he had a heart connection with God. He knew the heart of God, and God knew his heart, and he knew that he couldn't hide anything from God. So when he came before the presence of God and he knew that he had blown it, that he was not doing the right things in the eyes of God, he knew that he needed to clean out his heart. And that's what he did. To the amazement and the embarrassment often of his own family. Oh, you want to know a bit about David's family? Man, if he were alive today, it'd be all over the newspapers. There was everything in David's family that was disgusting. Even incest. Read the story. I'm not making this up. It was there. Okay? Murder. Overthrow of his kingdom by his own sons. Oh, you want something interesting? You like to read that kind of stuff? It's all there. It's in the Bible. Huh? You like novels? You like mystery? You like murder? You like all those things? It's there. It's there. It's in the Bible. It's humanity. It's what life in this world is all about. All the ugly and the terrible and the sinful things. But the good news that we often don't reflect upon, that we don't show, is that David was a man who repented of his sins and God forgave him. God called him a man after his own heart. Is there anybody this morning that would not like to be a woman or a man after God's own heart? Anybody? Anybody? I don't see any takers. You would like to be, okay? Wouldn't you like to be a man or woman after God's own heart? I'm sorry, I got that mixed up. Wouldn't you like to be? Okay, so the point is, all of us desire that relationship, don't we? All of us want that connection. And it is possible. Why? Well, because it's been done hundreds and thousands of times over the history of this world. The Bible is full of stories of men and women who have that heartfelt, that relationship with God. So the big comma there, it's a big comma in that passage of Scripture. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. So God is not impressed with our perfection or our performance or our skill. God is impressed and moved by the condition of our heart. So David understood God. David sought a heartfelt relationship with God. He had faith that God's promises were true. Even though his life took many twists, many turns, he had many downfallings, God still considered him a man after his own heart. So how do we unlock the promises of God? How do we unlock the blessings of God? By having faith. Heartfelt faith in God. It's faith that unlocks the door to God's promises and His blessings. And anything else that tries to take the place of that heartfelt faith relationship with Christ is all human doing. It's all human self-salvation. It's our own trying to climb our way and clamor and claw our way into the kingdom. The Bible says that's not going to work. You're not going to get into the kingdom on your own merits. You're not going to get into the kingdom on your own works. The only way you get into the kingdom is if you're a man or a woman after God's own heart. It's the heart. It's all about the heart. Where's your heart this morning? Give it to God. Cleanse my heart, O God. Make it pure. Make it true. We sing those songs. Does that mean anything? Think about the songs when you sing. And let that hard heart soften so that the Holy Spirit can speak to you and lead you in your life.